the Word of God. I hope the devotionals that I'm sending to people are helpful. If you'd like to be on that list, you can see myself or Brother Farmer or Miss Wass right after church, even my daughter, Ashley, and we'll be able to get you on that list. And it's just a devotional specifically about revival each and every day leading up into our time with Brother Rossi here coming up in February. And I want to say this, first of all, since Sunday, we said that we were praying for somebody to be able to host Brother Rossi to save the hotel cost, and that was taken care of on Sunday night, praise the Lord. And I had somebody call me last night and said we would like to give money toward his meals while he's here, and that's been taken care of, praise the Lord. And he's going to take care of his airfare here and back. And so what we'll do is we'll just take a love offering for him. Whatever comes in Sunday night above our tithes and offerings for here will go to him. And then Monday night and then Tuesday night as well. And then that will be our midweek services that week. So we're looking forward. I'm looking forward to him coming. I need him to come. I need him to preach for a while. And I want to get as much time with him as I possibly can just for prayer and for just to be with another pastor. And I'm looking forward to that time. Psalm 34, if you have your Bibles and you're able to, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 34. The Bible tells us, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord, let us exalt, let me, this is just not the right passage of Scripture. Oh, yes it is. Sorry, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. I'm so sorry. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. Boy, that's a good verse right there. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and love many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You realize that's the third time he's used that word. The third time. Whenever it's mentioned once or twice, you could say, okay, that's pretty significant. But if it's ever mentioned three times or more, you know it's significant. God is trying to encourage all of us in those verses, as he did David here. The Bible says, he keepeth, verse 20, all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Our Father, I do present to you tonight this opportunity now, and I ask that you'd use me. I pray that you'd just help me, Lord, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, and help me to get out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can speak. And I pray, God, that all that is spoken tonight would be pleasing to you. I offer this message to you, and I ask that you'd use it. And I pray that those that would have ears to hear tonight would be helped and encouraged, and Lord, again, I pray for understanding that you would help your saints to not only to hear your word, but to understand it and to be able to apply it to our lives so that we could live it when we leave here. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The title of the message tonight is What to Do When the Lord Delivers You from a Fearful Situation. What do you do? Uncontrolled emotions are a powerful influence over our behavior. We've talked about this many times. Emotions are things that are given to us. They're natural. God's given to us emotions, but they're never intended to lead us. When we allow our emotions to lead us, it can lead to the wrong things. Many times when we're consumed with misdirected zeal even, or anger, or jealousy, fear, or some other strong feeling, we tend to make rash decisions, and we could unintentionally act foolishly. For this reason and others, then Scripture frequently stresses the importance of self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance, that we would know that, okay, first of all, before I react here, I know and recognize that God is fully in control. And how I act here matters not only to me and to God, but to everyone around me. So temperance is that self-controlling aspect of me being able to rein my flesh back in by the grace of God. Now, when we act emotionally, we tend to create messy situations, don't we? How many have ever reacted emotionally and it did not turn good? Anybody like that? Or hasty in saying something, or something happened and wah, you kind of blew up and it turns to messy situations very quickly. As revealed by its heading in your Bible, this was the case with David in Psalm 34. On the run from jealous Saul and gripped with fear, David foolishly fled to a very unlikely place, a place called Gath. Now, does anybody remember anything about Gath in the Bible? Somebody tell me something significant about Gath. It's the Philistines. Who was there? Who was from there? Goliath. That's exactly right. The home of Goliath, the 10-foot giant whom David had recently killed. Now, when the servants of King Achish recognized him, David hatched a plan for survival. Some of you may remember it. He pretended to be insane, scratching on the walls and the doors of the city, drooling into his beard. And Achish then gave him his wish, ejected him from the palace, and shrewd David escaped into the cave of Adullam. Now, eventually, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 21 that there were 400 outcasts, men that had taken their families and gathered them to David, forming somewhat of a makeshift army, and took David as their leader. Now, while there, David wrote this psalm to celebrate the Lord's deliverance and to instruct his ragged band of soldiers to fear the Lord. By the way, I could argue perhaps later, and I may be wrong when I get to heaven, but you could say that based on this sequence of events and based on this psalm, David would later write these words in Psalm 69, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. You kind of get the idea that David was under the impression that everything rises and falls on leadership. That if he was going to be taken as someone to lead, then it would be significant for him to be controlled of the Spirit. And he didn't want to act foolishly, and he knew that God was very aware of his actions and very aware of his emotions. By the way, he's very aware of ours. He's very aware of your emotions. Today, yesterday, tomorrow, whatever it is that you may get to the point of being out of control. How many have ever been out of control? Both of my hands are up. Okay. Thankfully, the Lord comes to our aid, doesn't he? Even when our emotions overpower us and motivate us to act like fools, when we fear him and live righteously, he will deliver us from what is often our most dangerous enemy, us. We're the most destructive part of our life, giving ourselves over to our own flesh. Far too often we're controlled by our old nature rather than by the Holy Spirit. And I don't say that crassly tonight. I say that to our shame, that if it were up to God, he would have all of us all the time. And I wish that would be what if it was up to us, that we would say again, God, I surrender all tonight. I just want to push the reset button again, God, because in the last 2 days, I've acted foolishly. I've not been faithful. I've not been intimate with you. I've not communed with you like I ought to, and my flesh feels it. Is it just me, or do you understand when there's more of your flesh that's in control than the Spirit? Is it just me? Does anybody else know that? You kind of sense when you are more in control than God is in control. You kind of sense the activity that's going on, or the conversations going on, or your spirit. You just kind of sense that, you know, everything's getting on your nerves, right? You kind of sense a little more out of control than in control. Yeah. I'm thankful that God is faithful to us even when we're in trouble. Even trouble that we create ourselves by acting fools. This is the message of Psalm 34. I want you to take your notes, and I want you to notice three imperative actions David took after the Lord had delivered him from his worst fears. Now, I want to give you this tonight by way of counsel, and I want to ask you, listen, if God has ever delivered you from a fear, if he's ever delivered you from a situation where perhaps even you acted foolishly and you've gone back and you said, well, Lord, I didn't handle that rightly, but I'm so grateful that you delivered me, and Lord, I want to now use that to glorify you. That's exactly what David did. First of all, I want you to see that David offers a personal testimony. In the first seven verses, God had done great things for David. Therefore, he declared that he would bless the name of the Lord. Notice what it says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear, therefore, and be glad. He declared that he would bless the name of the Lord. Now, the word bless there, you can circle in your Bible. It's not the same word as blessed. The word blessed means joyful or happy. We know that. The word bless here is the word call, Q-A-L, I'm sorry, is Barak. It's derived from the Hebrew word for knee. It literally means to kneel down. Now, that's very interesting to me, because it has nothing to do with praise, but rather it usually describes reverential worship as contrasted with exuberant praise. In blessing the Lord, David expressed his respect and gratitude to God. His testimony was one of praise the Lord, but his heart was, I'm before you, I'm going to bow the knee. Because of what you've done, I'm going to praise you from this position. Now, it's one thing to praise the Lord openly and get excited about, you know, if you hear a song or something happens and you say, praise the Lord. It's another thing to bow your knee and say, I'm just going to stay here. I'm going to recognize the fact that you brought me to this point, and I am forever grateful, and my boast is going to be for you. Now, that's a heart of gratitude. And if you really are having a hard time praising the Lord, you need to start counting your blessings and naming them one by one. And as you do that, you'll have no problems with saying, praise the Lord. You'll have no problems with saying, hallelujah. You'll have no problems with saying, amen, let it be done. You'll have no problems with looking to heaven with a heart of gratitude and making your boast of the Lord. Look at verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Reasons, letter A, reasons for praise. David begins to list them as he goes down in verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened and their faces went out of shame. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Notice this, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and deliver them. Now I'm going to let you do your homework. I'm going to give you these reasons for praise, but I want you to go home sometime between now and Sunday and look up these verses and see if you could turn them into your own prayers to God. See if you could recall these things. What are some reasons that David lists here for praising God? Well, the first one was just the fact that God heard him. That intimates that he prayed. Now, let me just ask you a question. Did you pray today? Did you seriously pray today? Because when you offer a prayer worthy of the throne of grace, it is always heard. He heard me, Psalm 66, 19, Psalm 118, 21, Psalm 120, verse 1. Secondly, he said over and over again that he delivered me. Well, that's reason to pray. By the way, if you're saved, guess what? You've been delivered. You've got a Bible right. I always say you got a Bible right to praise the Lord. If you're a born-again child of God, say amen. Amen. If you're born again, say praise the Lord. You had a right to do that. That didn't sound like you were really excited about it, really. But the fact of the matter is, guess what? Your sins are gone. Amen. Your home is in heaven. Your name is written down in blood with ink that doesn't run. And you have a place that Jesus has prepared for you. You have a lively hope. You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're the ambassador of Christ. You're a child of God. Wow. All of those things are worthy of the praise of the Lord. Not just that he heard me, that he delivered me. Look at the third thing. He was with me. The angel of the Lord encampeth those around that are righteous and those that fear him. And then guess what? Reasons for praise is not just the fact that, and if you look at those first three things, it's all about what he's done for us. And by the way, he has done and he will continue to do for you regardless of whether you deserve it or not, because that's our great God. But those are self-consuming. Look at the last one. It's the fact that when we praise God, it encourages other people. You see, David gave this testimony. And the Bible says, notice here, it says in verse 5, they looked unto him and they were lightened. Did you know that all the people that came down to David were in debt? They had problems. They were running from their own set of problems, and they all found themselves down in the cave of Adullam. And you could argue from that verse that, yes, misery does love company.
But the fact of the matter is, when they got there, David didn't allow everyone's circumstances to turn his heart away from God. No, no. Rather, he decided to say, you know what, I'm going to praise the Lord, and I'm going to praise him because he's been so good. He heard my prayer. He delivered me. He is with me always. And guess what? He's with you. And he praised the Lord. The Bible says, because of that, they looked unto him, and they were lightened, the burdens. You ever have a burden, and you carry it around, and then you share it with somebody, you pray about it, and all of a sudden you feel better. You feel good about it. That's what praise does. That's why it's so important when we come to church that we don't leave our heart or our mind away from the house of God, but rather engage them both when we come. Why? Because that praise is not only going to help you, it's going to help someone else. Years ago, Dr. Gibbs told Pastor Chapel they were going through a very rough time at Lancaster Baptist Church, and just a series of events that were very hurtful to the ministry and the pastor personally. And Brother Gibbs, he said, Brother Gibbs, give me some counsel. What can I do this Sunday? He said, you stand up there, and you grab a hymn book, and you sing Standing on the Promises to the top of your lungs. And he goes, that's it? And he goes, yeah. And every other song that you sing at the top of your lungs, truly to the Lord, and it will change everything about you. He said that was the best counsel I've ever been given. It was the fact that I could still remember that my God hears me, that my God is and is going to and will always deliver me, and that he is ever with me, and that is reason enough, no matter what I'm going through, but especially after he's delivered me, to sing praises to him, and that will encourage others. The reasons for praise. Secondly, I want to talk about the responsibility of praise. The responsibility of praise. Although David had just been delivered from Achish, notice what he says in verse 1. He promised to bless the Lord in every circumstance of his life, both the bad and the good. Notice how he says it. I will bless the Lord at when? At what? At all times. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but Brett, what does the word all mean? It means everything. You can say all means all. It's all encompassing. So it's not just, I will bless the Lord only when I'm doing good, or only when things go right, or only, and you fill in the blank. He goes, no, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times, good, bad, or indifferent. David knew before Paul was ever inspired to write the words, all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, that he was going to praise the Lord at all times. At all times, the Hebrew word is eth, is also translated as season, like in Ecclesiastes 3:1. Every season, there's a time to do this, a time to do that. He has made all things beautiful in his time. At every season, at every appointed time or period of life, at every season of life, positive and negative, joyful and painful, happy or sad, David was determined to worship and to praise the Lord. Why? Because that's the saints' responsibility. And I'm not talking about Drew Brees and New Orleans saints. I'm talking about the saints of God, the set apart ones, those that have been saved by grace. David was determined to worship the Lord and to praise his name. Here's the New Testament principle, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always and for all things. That encompasses exactly Psalm 34. So what do you do when the Lord delivers you from a fearful situation? Well, you offer personal testimony. You say, hey, this is what God did. Let me ask you a question. Do you have something to testify and praise the Lord about? Well, we've already covered the fact that if you're saved that you do. The question is, are we doing it? Is there anything else? David offers a personal testimony. Secondly, he reveals a very powerful truth. A very powerful truth. Verses 8 through 10, the Bible says, O taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Boy, we love that verse. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there is no want to them that fear him. I want you to notice verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord. Did you see that phrase? But they that seek the Lord. And the Bible says shall not want any good thing. Now, David, like many of us, enjoyed God's goodness in many ways throughout his young life. In fact, even when Saul was relentlessly pursuing him, the Lord showered David with blessing after blessing. Knowing that the Lord never disappoints then, he invited all to experience the kindness of God for themselves. Now, let me just take a parenthetical step aside here and say that is the benefit of Bible preaching. is that when we sit and we read the Word of God, or we teach or preach the Word of God, when we hear what God is doing in the life of an individual, in this case it would be David, and in another case it would be the Apostle Paul, or even the Lord Jesus Christ, when we read of the Lord's interaction, or the Lord's blessing, or the Lord's leading and guiding, or whatever the work is in somebody's life, it is not just for them. The Bible, the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus himself, invites us to the same table to come and dine. He invites us to the same fountain to drink. He invites us to the same fruit to partake of. And that's what David's saying here. He invited them personally to experience the kindness of God themselves. Now, David was not suggesting that we sample the Lord's goodness. So come and taste and see that the Lord is good, to see if we like it. It's not offering, you know, my parents used to bait me with trying to eat vegetables or whatever. If you take a bite of this, then you can have dessert. I'd be like, I'm good. I don't need dessert. You know, God is not saying, I want you to come taste and just see if you like it. And if you don't, that's okay. You don't need to be saved. He's not saying, come and taste and see if I'm really good, because you may think that I'm not good. Right? That's not what he's saying. Rather, he was imploring us to take every action necessary to receive all that God promises to those who seek him. Doing so, we will see for ourselves that God is truly good, and that he alone, listen carefully, is enough. Now with that heart, let's go back and look at verse 10. Oh, fear the Lord. I'm sorry. Yeah. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. Verse 10. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. It goes back, actually, if you go over just a page or two over to Psalm 37. And we read this the other a couple of weeks ago. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord in verse 4, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We talked about those are the prayer requests. Lord, this is what I'm praying for. Here is no different. God, you know what I need, and what I need, I know that you're good for. Why? Because he's your father. Now look, any self-respecting father is going to take care of his kids. Any self-respecting, loving parent is going to want to meet every need of their children. If your pants are too short, they're going to get some to fit. If your shoes are wore out, it's crazy. We bought my son shoes. It just seems like that's all I do is buy shoes and socks, shoes and socks, shoes and socks, because they wear them out so quickly. And this time, I'm like, okay, look. It's not making sense. We're buying a $15 pair, and then 4 weeks later, we'll buy another $15 pair. And then 4 weeks later, it'll be on another $15 pair. Let's buy a $45 pair and see if it'll last 3 months. Or let's buy a $50 or $60 pair and see if it'll last 6 months. And if that's the case, then we have hit the ticket. So we bought him a pair over at Dick's Sporting Goods. And sure shooting, the best pair of shoes he's got, they're Adidas. And the soles didn't wear out. They didn't start going bald. There was holes in the bottom and all this kind of stuff. And I was like, babe, we just hit the gravy train. This is awesome. And I looked on the inside of the shoe. The inside of the shoe, the hole was being bored through by his heel. I was like, well, what do you know about that? There's no holes on the outside. It turns out that it's your heel is the problem. And you've got all these things going in. What did I do? Well, you're just going to have to wear this. No, they were extremely uncomfortable. In fact, that wasn't the only hole. He had other holes in where the padding in the shoe on the inside was worn down. So I went and I got him another pair of shoes. Why? Because that's what he needed. When he woke up this morning, he was hungry. So I got him some breakfast. Why? Because that's what he needed. When he had lunch today, he was sitting out in the cold. And he had food. Why? Because that's what he needed. We got home tonight. We had meatloaf. Why? Because meatloaf was comfort food in a cold and rainy day. And potatoes. And he had what some of you won't call a vegetable, but it's my go-to vegetable is corn. And corn is the vegetable of God. I'm convinced of it. It's probably the forbidden fruit, but I would eat it still. The fact of the matter is, if you're a parent, what do? You want to meet the need, don't you? And you will even sacrifice in order to meet that need. Well, God's no different. Why would you think ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, but he would withhold from his own? That he's gonna freely give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. The fact of the matter is, the Lord is good and he alone is enough. I think you have this in your notes. Look at, if you will, this big quote. It was too good to just chop up. The Lord is good in his benefits. But more than that, the Lord is good in himself. When we taste him, we are filled. Jesus' fulfillment and Paul's fulfillment were not found in lives of ease. They were found in knowing the Lord and doing his will. To lack Christ is to lack everything. To have Christ then is to have everything. Thus, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Do you understand? If he spared not his own son, but offered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, the Bible says. That's what we need to understand. The powerful truth is, friend, when you got saved and you got born again, you received Jesus Christ. And if you have Christ, you have it all. And that's enough. Now, here's the problem. Many cases, and even in a room like this on a Wednesday night, many cases and many scenarios and many situations, like running or something fearful, he's not. And that's unfortunate, isn't it? Because he's not saying, come and taste and see what the Lord has done. It's come and taste and see that the Lord himself is good, not what he offers is good. There's a huge difference. Because you can be evil and still give good things. You can. God is good himself. And he's saying, that's what you need to see, is that I'm enough. Let your conversation be without covetousness, but be content with such things as food and raiment. For I have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promises of God. And so, as he says, look, I know that God is good. And I want you to know that God is good as well. He's satisfying. He's enough. But you've got to come and taste. You've got to come and take. You've got to come and commune with him. And he gives three invitations to others concerning our God. First invitation is to trust him wholeheartedly. To trust him wholeheartedly. The Bible says in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Then the Bible tells us in Psalm 62, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. We are being invited to trust the Lord wholeheartedly. Secondly, to fear him earnestly. The Bible says in verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. You kind of get the idea that as David is talking to these people who have want because they're lacking, and that's why they came to David, that David is reassuring them, listen to me, I have been young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. I'm telling you that God will supply all your needs in Christ Jesus according to his riches and glory. Amen. That's what he's telling them. To fear him earnestly, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What does it mean to fear him, to reverence and respect him, to have an awe of the majesty of God? If we could just harness that, the Bible says that's the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says, oh, fear the Lord. Thirdly, it's to seek him dependently. The verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. How do young lions learn to eat? Somebody tell me. How do they learn to eat? Huh? By watching their mama. But then after they're trained, who goes, does the mama forever go with them and get them their food? No, they just got to go out and find it. And he's saying even instinctively and naturally as a young lion who is very trained and who will stay with mom really a long time until mom kicks him to the curb, and they will in their life suffer and do lack. But he said a child of mine will never. As instinctively as it is for a lion to gather food, and as God knows that he will virtually supply them with all that they need, God is saying even they at times, even though instinctively and naturally very powerfully they can they'll hunger and do hunt, they'll still lack, but not someone that I love. Not someone that's with me. The Bible says they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. How should we seek him? Dependently, we talked about a few weeks ago. Remember, God knows what we need. And our deepest needs, by the way, are never physical. Do you understand that? Your deepest need tonight, it doesn't matter what your physical trial may be. Your deepest need is not physical, it's spiritual. That's your deepest need. Many Christians, even though they face unbearable poverty and hardship, still have enough spiritual nourishment to live for God. And they do. David was saying that to have God is to have all you really need, because God is enough. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, listen, that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I wrote this down today. God is so gracious in being so good to us. He's so gracious in being so good to us. Because of the goodness of God, who have you invited to seek and trust the Lord? That's what David was doing. He's been so good to me, and he's blessed me because I've sought the Lord, so I'm inviting you to come and do the same. I'm inviting you to come and trust him. Just trust. Look, the just shall live by faith, and I'm living proof that if God can do it for me, he can do it for you. If God's provided for me grace and strength and everything that I need for my family, he can do it for you. We do that on a regular basis. We testify. Why? Because it moves someone else to say, well, if he did it for them, he can do it for me. We comfort others wherewith the comfort we've been comforted. And David's saying here, listen, if he's provided for me, he can provide for you. Just trust him. But you're going to have to fear him. You're going to have to come to him because of you knowing who he is. He is the Almighty Holy One of Israel. And then I'm going to invite you to seek him. That's what we've been trying to do since the beginning of the year. I have endeavored every time since the beginning of this year to come into this pulpit and say to you, would you come and seek the Lord with me? I've invited you to seek the Lord. I've tried to explain what it means to seek the Lord, and yet I don't know that we're 100% seeking the Lord. I would love to be able to have a heart attendance to say, oh, yep, no, that one's not, and it's hindering everybody else, but I don't know that. All I know is I can only take care of one to seek the Lord. And it's up to you, being invited by someone else, to taste and see for yourself that it's worth seeking the Lord. By the way, it's worth it. According to Scripture and according to life experience, if you've ever sought the Lord and trusted him, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. David offers a personal testimony. What do you do when God delivers you from a fearful situation? You offer personal testimony. You praise the Lord. Why? Because that's our responsibility. And then what do you do? Well, you reveal the powerful truth behind it. Listen, I'm praising God because I know I can trust him, and you can trust him too. Well, that's the kind of making disciples that we need, isn't it? Being able to take a truth and pass it on. Thirdly, after that, David engages in profitable teaching. The last 12 verses or so, verse 11 through 22, is David teaching. Notice what it says. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you. He offers this profitable teaching after inviting us to experience God's goodness by fearing him. David now assumes the role of a teacher, because the life of a disciple is a life of learning. You might want to write that down. The life of a disciple is a life of learning, forever learning. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I have not yet apprehended that for which I've been apprehended, but this one thing I do. Paul was forever learning, and so was David. By the way, as long as you're alive, you'll be forever learning. You'll be forever learning from the Word of God and from experience, because the life of a disciple is a life of learning. Once we have let patience have her perfect work and God's Word has had his perfect way, then we are able to teach. 2 Timothy chapter 3, listen carefully. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now let's just think about this teaching. What is he doing here in the first four or five verses, verses 11 through 15? First of all, we see the instruction in righteousness, just like we talked about from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The word of God is quick. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and instruction in righteousness. And that's what he's doing. Notice what it says. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and love many days, that he may see good? Now he begins with a question. Who wants to live a long, happy life? Can you just see everybody in the cave? You know, like you go into second grade or first grade. Who wants to be my door captain today? Who wants to get a homework pass? Everybody's hands raised up, right? That's the way that if you go to work tomorrow, let's say you go to work. You picture in your mind where you work and all the people you work with. And the owner of the company or the business walks in and says, how many people would like raises today? How many of you think are going to raise their hand? How many in here would raise their hand? Oh, some of you are like, no, yeah. I'm way too humble. I don't even react. Yeah. That happens tomorrow. You'll be like, yeah, me, choose me, pick me. Exactly. We can imagine all the hands suddenly shooting up across the audience. As stated throughout Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the secret to a long and a prosperous life. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, the Bible says, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So the fear of the Lord then affects us in a variety of ways, and he talks about it right here. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? And then notice what it says. He just starts peeling off these things as a result of talking about fearing the Lord in verse 9. Notice what it says in verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The fear of the Lord affects us in a variety of ways. In verse 13, it affects our speech. Now think about the words that you have spoken just since Monday morning when you got up and you were a little groggy and grumpy like I was. Think about the words. Think about not just what you said, but think about how you said them. They're supposed to be seasoned with salt and grace, that it may speak, be edifying to the hearer. That's what the Bible says. But were they all like that? Well, remember what the fear of the Lord is? The fear of the Lord, you could say it this way, is practicing the presence of an almighty holy God and being openly awed by him. Whenever I think of that word awe, sometimes I think about, you know, the Brits, they're peculiar people. And when I was laying over in London several years ago with Austin, we went to Buckingham Palace, and it was kind of, it would be kind of like when we went to Washington, D.C. Everybody's hanging outside the White House, trying to catch the ghost of the president or whatever, or hanging outside of Congress. But it's just different in England. It's just different. The royals are something that are completely different than any other, you know, figurehead in any other country. And these people were like, they're like hanging on the bars, just stuck waiting for the car that came, and they were all looking inside. But if you ever see like a royal wedding or the queen come out, they are like fixated on the royals. It doesn't matter which royal it is. They are just like, it's almost like in the public they can do no wrong. And they have a reverence for them. When you go before the queen, there is a certain manner by which you go for before the queen. And when you speak to her, when you speak to one of the royals, it's not like, hey, Harry, what's up? And it's not like that. It's a completely different thing. Now, let me ask you a question. Should we be more revered of what our boss thinks or of what our God thinks? What would strike more fear in us? The fact that we're going to be caught by our boss doing something wrong, or by our parents, or by a coworker or someone in your family, or God? That's the difference. When we fear the Lord, it affects our speech. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. When we fear the Lord, when we walk in the fear of God, we guard our words, we speak the truth and never speak evil by using profanity. We're not trying to deceive people. We're not interested in slandering others, even if it's in some spiritual way. We'll pray for her because she's, you know, or pray for him. This is what he said, but this is what I think he meant. No, no, no. When we fear the Lord, we don't want, because, by the way, the Bible tells us that he's collecting our words, and every idle word will be our judge when we get to heaven. When we fear the Lord, it affects our speech. When we fear the Lord, it affects our actions. Look at the first part of verse 14, depart from evil and do good. It also affects the way we relate to others. Look at the last part of verse 4. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, I just want to ask you a question. Do those things, are those things in line with Scripture in the last 3 days? Because that's the goal. David is saying, yes, there is a profound truth and a powerful truth that I want to relay to you, but now I want to instruct you in what it means to fear the Lord. If you want to live a long, prosperous life, if you want God's blessing, then you need to kneel before him. You need to reverence him to the point that it affects the way the words come out of your mouth, and it affects the emotion on your face. It affects the actions that you do with your hands and your body and your eyeballs, and it affects the way that you deal with others and your relationships. these principles are so crucial that the Holy Spirit repeated them in the New Testament. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3? They're so important that God would redirect Peter to saying much of the same to the New Testament Christian. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye would inherit a blessing." You see, who wants to live a long, prosperous life? "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." Does that not sound almost like he just plagiarized Psalm 34? Absolutely it does. Why? Because it's the same Spirit of God, and it's the same Spirit of God that lives in you and I if we're saved. And that's the beauty of it. We should not only practice these principles ourselves, but we should be diligent in teaching them to our children. We just happened to have in the last couple of days in our own home a discussion about how we speak to one another, about how siblings relate to one another. Even just within the last 2 hours, 3 hours, we have talked about how we're going to relate with people in our own home and how they're going to be spoken to, and by the way, how they're not going to be spoken to by the grace of God. The fact of the matter, it's something that I should teach my children. He says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me." Now, it was a custom in David's day. It didn't matter what your age was, where if you were going to be in a position of influence and leadership, that you were going to take the people and you would sit them before you and you would teach them as children. That would be normal. And by the way, people weren't so proud that they wouldn't sit down and listen. They would take it because they knew it was right. They knew it was helpful. These principles should be engraved upon our kids' tender hearts while they are young. Living by these truths then brings life and happiness and prosperity. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be," help me, "well with thee, and that thou mayest live." Yes, there it is again. Living by these truths brings life, happiness, prosperity. Ignoring them produces failure. Ignoring them produces unhappiness. Ignoring them produces death. We should memorize the truths and govern our lives by them. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of Scriptures, might have hope." What does he do? We see the instruction of righteousness. Then he gives, letter B, the inspiration to the righteous, the people who are living right. "The face of the Lord is against them," verse 16, "that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their troubles." You can almost sense that David is trying to single-handedly, by the help of God's grace, take these people's burdens and put them in his hands and say, "Come on, I want to lift you up. I want to encourage you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is nigh." Look at verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. And I do not know but that there may have been someone sitting there crying." Sitting there thinking, could this be that it's going to be okay? I've lost everything back there where Saul was, and I've left it all to come out here, and I started off wrong, but I want to finish right, and could it be that this is going to help me? I've seen enough preaching and been in enough services in my day to know that when God's moving, somebody is being moved. That people's heart would be so heavy, that it would be so full of inspiration, and I believe that's what David's doing here. Look at verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." He's speaking to these people. "Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Even shall he slay the wicked, and they shall hate the righteous, shall be, they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the souls of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." Oh my goodness. I don't know how they left that service that day. But I wonder if David encouraged these downcast men to live righteously by listing the blessings for trusting, fearing, and seeking the Lord. That they would be that encouraged. Let me ask you a question. Are you inspired by what you hear God will do when you seek Him? Are you inspired by when you read? I finished the story of Joseph in Egypt today and spent some time with the Lord and did some journaling. And that's one of my personal favorite stories in all the Bible, but it is one of the most powerful illustrations. That it doesn't matter what you go through, that God will always provide. He knows the from beginning to the end. He knows where you are now. He knows where you will be in 6 months. So God, spare your life. and he knows exactly what you need to go through so that you will trust him more. The Bible tells us the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus invites you, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. Does that inspire you? Does it still move you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is inviting you to come? Or is this in the Bible verse? I've heard it like 1,500 times in my life. Yeah, I know Jesus wants me to come. Yeah, I know he'll provide. See, it's one thing. It's one thing to take the truths and say, Lord, you've inspired me and you've helped me, and I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to do it to encourage others. I want to teach a powerful truth so that I can invite someone else to come and seek the Lord. By the way, because that's what making disciples is all about. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe. That's making disciples. More than anything, people in fearful situations want to know that God not only cares, but that he genuinely will help. And his promise is to do just that. I read this morning, Isaiah 41:14, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. This morning I read this devotion. It's too good not to read you. I'll do it hastily for time's sake. This morning, the writer, Charles Spurgeon, said, let us hear the Lord Jesus speak to each one of us. I will help thee. Now, in your mind's eye, think of what you need help for from God. Think of the situation. Think of the need, and listen to what he says. It is but a small thing for me, thy God, to help thee. Consider what I have done already. What, not help thee? Why, I bought thee with my blood. What, not help thee? I've died for thee, and I've gone the greater. Will I not do the less? I've done the greater. Will I not do the less? Help thee? It is the least thing I will ever do for thee. I have done more and will do more. Before the world began, I chose thee. I made the covenant for thee. I laid aside my glory and became a man for thee. I gave up my life for thee. And if I did all this, I will surely help thee now. In helping thee, I am giving thee what I have bought for thee already. If thou hadst need of 1,000 times as much help, I would give it thee. Thou requirest little compared with what I am ready to give thee. 'Tis much for thee to need, but it is nothing for me to bestow. Help thee? Fear not. If there were an ant at the door of thy granary asking for help, it would not ruin thee to give him a handful of thy wheat. And thou art nothing but a tiny insect at the door of my all-sufficiency. I will help thee. My soul, is that not enough? He goes on to write, dost thou need more strength than the omnipotence of the United Trinity? Dost thou want more wisdom than exists in the Father, more love than displays itself in the Son, or more power than is manifest in the influences of the Spirit? To say God is not enough? Bring hither thine empty pitcher. Surely this well will fill it. Haste, gather up thy wants and bring them here, thine emptiness, thy woes, thy needs. Behold, this river of God is full of thy supply. What canst thou desire beside? Go forth, my soul, in this thy might. The eternal God is thine helper. Oh man, I read that this morning before I even knew what I was preaching. And I just said, God, I am so grateful that you're enough. I'm so grateful that whatever my need, I can come to you and you will supply. What are we to do when God delivers us from a fearful situation? Well, we ought to trust him. We ought to praise him. We ought to reveal why he's worthy to be praised. And then we should teach others to do the same. We ought to be involved in that. Let's be inspired tonight to seek the Lord for all of our fears, as well as needs, and praise him for his goodness, because he is good to all of us. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for being so good. Now, Lord, I don't know the needs of the people in this room. I don't know necessarily their heart need. I don't know their physical need. I don't know their financial need, but you know all of it. And I'm so thankful for that fact that you've said that we could take all that we care about and cast them upon you. Now, God, I know that you are doing your work in our church and you've created a need within our church. And God, I know that that's what you'll do in different people's lives. You'll create a circumstance so that we won't be like the people in Laodicea to think that we are rich and wealthy and have need of nothing. God, you will create the need so that you can also
give us the supply. And Lord, I pray that tonight that we would be praising you for all that you've done. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, if there's nothing else in this life that ever turns out good for any of us, it will be enough for all of eternity for us to sing praises to our God for the salvation and redemption of our Savior. But thank you for so much more, and thank you for promising to give us so much more. And I pray, God, that as we seek you, that we would not want any good thing. That as we're faithful and bending the knee, bowing the knee to you, that you would then pour out your blessings upon our life. And Lord, not the things that we want, but the things that we need. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed.